Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. This afternoon, I'm going to be preaching a message. It's more of a pastoral message, something that I think and I hope will help you, something that the Lord has used to speak to my own heart in recent days. Oh, a few weeks back, I finished reading my Bible, and I finish the last chapter of Revelation, I just turn right back and read the first chapter of Genesis, so I'll always be going through it. And so I just flip back, and recently, having just started the Bible, I was reading this portion of Scripture, and the Lord spoke to my heart. When I get up in the mornings, I spend some time alone with the Lord, and I ask Him to please bless the reading of His Word. I usually read the Bible while I'm eating or drinking a protein shake, I should say. And I ask the Lord to bless the food, but I ask Him especially to bless the Word. I need that more than I need the food. And I ask Him to speak to my heart. And when I do that, I don't go to the Bible looking for sermons. I go to the Bible looking for something for myself. But I find that so many times when I just go looking for something for myself, the Lord, He gives me something, and it lodges in my heart, lodges in my mind, and I can't shake it off. And it's just a matter of time before it turns into a sermon. And that's what this is this afternoon. It is something the Lord used to really speak to me, convict me, to help me. And I trust that He'll use it to help you as well. Genesis 45, you've got it there. I'm not going to read anything. I want to say some things, lay some groundwork first of all. So Lord, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. I know that what we're going to look at this afternoon is something that You use to convict me personally and help me. And I cannot help but believe that I'm not the only person that needs this message. It's nothing profound. It's something very simple. But it's something that will be very helpful, especially to those that need it. And so I pray, God, that You would just use it to help. Thank You for what You've done with it in my own life. Thank You for what You're going to do with it in the lives of some of these that are listening here. And even if somebody does not need it for themselves, it may be they know somebody else that needs it, and they'll be able to pass it on to them. And I pray that would be the case. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. I said that this morning I was going to be speaking this afternoon on the subject of self-anger. The story of Joseph is one of the longer stories in all of the Bible. It's a fascinating story. The Bible account of his birth is recorded way back in Genesis chapter 30 and verses 22 to 24. Let me just read that. It says, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And so there is the record of his birth. Now, the biblical record of his death is recorded in Genesis chapter 50. And we read there in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so here we learn that he lived to be 110 years old. His life is described, the story of his life is given to us in the chapters from Genesis 30 to chapters 50. Now every chapter is not about Joseph, but you'll find it'll tell us something about Joseph, then it'll go on to something else, and it'll come back to Joseph. So it's a rather long story, especially for a Bible story. A biblical account of someone's life is a rather long one. Now, his life began down in Haran, which would be northeast of the Promised Land. And then his life ended in Egypt, which would have been a little bit southwest of the Promised Land. And as we read there in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26, he was initially buried in the land of Egypt, there where he died. But then as we read on, not only in the Genesis account, but some other things in the book of Exodus, here's what we find, that he was later, his bones were carried by the Israelites through the wilderness. Back in Exodus chapter 13, or over in Exodus 13, verse 19, It says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And you can see that Joseph requested that. They do that in Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Joseph, or to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And then the next verse, which we've already read, tells us that he died, being 110 years old. And so he died there, was buried there in Egypt. But then later on, whenever God sent Moses back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out, they, as Joseph had requested them do as he was dying, they took his bones with them and carried him all through all those years of wilderness wandering. And then finally, you look over to Joshua chapter 24, and you look there at verse 32, and you find that tells us where they buried Joseph's bones in the land in Shechem, over in the Promised Land. So, a very interesting man. Did a lot of traveling even after his death, did he not? In order to get to where he desired to be buried. Now, when you kind of break down the life of Joseph, you'll find that he spent the first 17 years of his life with his family, part of it over in Haran, and then his father and mother moved to what the Promised Land that God had promised to Abraham, and they moved there. And so there he was in those two areas with his family for the first 17 years of his life. The first 17 years of his life, they were not the most pleasant years, I'm sure. He was favored above his brothers by his father. Therefore, his father showed him quite a bit of partiality. And as a result of that, he was hated by his brothers. In fact, he was hated by them so much that they sold him to slave traders. And they deceived their father into thinking that he had been killed by a wild beast. And they did that by taking the coat that his father had made him, a special coat of many colors. And they took that coat, and they ripped holes in it, and they smeared the blood of an animal on it, and they showed it to their father and said, Now, Dad, isn't this the coat of Joseph? And he says, Yes. And he just assumed that Joseph had been mauled to death by a wild beast, seeing the rips in the coat and the blood all over it there. But his brothers had actually sold him to slave traders. And then you find that the slave traders took him down to the land of Egypt, and he spent the rest of his life in the land of Egypt. Now, the first 13 years of his life down in Egypt, he spent, first of all, as a slave. They sold him to Potiphar, and then because of the slanderous lies that Potiphar's wife told on Joseph, he ended up being placed in a prison. And so that's where he spent those early years down in Egypt, 13 years as a slave and then as a prisoner. And then finally, he is made ruler over the land of Egypt. And he remained a very prominent person in Egypt for the remaining 85 years of his life. So it's a very exciting story. In fact, it's very hard for me when I start reading the story of the life of Joseph, especially when you get over there to where he's having his dreams and so forth. It's hard for me to stop reading. Even though I've read it dozens of times, I just want to read it again. I don't want to stop. I want to get to the end of the story. I want to get it all in. It's just that kind of a story. Wonderful, wonderful story. Joseph is a great type of the Lord Jesus, and there's a lot that we could say about that. Now, that's an exciting story of this young man's life, and I trust that you are familiar with this life of Joseph. But it is in Genesis chapter 45 that I want to direct your attention to. And in Genesis chapter 45, here's what we have. We have the account of Joseph, the Bible says, making himself known to his brothers. His brothers who had sold him into slavery years early, sold him to the slave traders, and had not seen him. Now, they had encounters with Joseph. You remember the father sent them down to get food, and they bought food, and they go back home, leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time. And now they have come back the second time for food, and they've seen Joseph. They conversed with Joseph, but they did not recognize him. You see, so much time had elapsed between the time that his brother sold him to the slave traders and to Genesis chapter 45, or whenever they come back and see him in Egypt, that he had shed his youthful appearance for that of a mature man. And so they have no idea who he is. And so you look at Genesis chapter 45, and a lot of things are building up to this, but they're not really relevant to what I want to say this afternoon. But let's read these first three verses. The Bible says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." I would imagine if there's such a thing as an understatement for the sake of emphasis in the Bible, that would probably be one of them. Amen. Troubled at his presence. Here he is, there before their brother. He's now probably the second most powerful man in the world. Egypt's the world empire at that time. Joseph second only to Pharaoh. And here they are. They have sold their brother into slavery years earlier. And now he reveals himself to them, "I'm your brother that you sold into slavery." And the Bible says they were troubled at his presence. Like I said, if there's an understatement for emphasis, that would be it. I can imagine they were shaking in their boots. If you could have read their minds, I wonder if they dared even whisper each other. Or did they whisper each other? If so, what did they say? My mind just runs with questions, and my imagination runs with scenes that could possibly have taken place there. And of course, their big concern was this. What was Joseph going to do to them? That was the big question that was on all their minds except for one, and that was Benjamin. That was the younger brother, by the same mother as Joseph, the second and the last son of Rachel, Joseph's mother. And of course, Benjamin had nothing to do with selling him into slavery. So all the others, they're all concerned about what's this man going to do with us. Now, I want you to notice here, Joseph requested them to do three things, and all three of them are most unusual for these circumstances. All three of the things that Joseph asked him to do, they speak very highly of Joseph and his walk with the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 4, Joseph said unto his brothers, and there they are trembling in his presence, Joseph said unto his brothers, brethren, come near to me, I pray you. I pray you. He asked them to do that. He could have commanded them to bow at his feet, but he didn't do that. Imagine what his voice must have been like. He's been crying already. He's been weeping. His voice is probably trembling. Come near to me, I pray you. Not ordering you to. I'm begging you to come near. Don't be afraid. They could see all that in his voice. And then he says in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved with yourselves. And I realize I left a little bit out there. That's deliberate, and you'll see why in a minute. But he says, I don't want you to be grieved with yourselves. I can imagine right now they're thinking, oh my soul, what did we do that for? What did we sell him into slavery for? And the grief that they must be experiencing. What's he going to do to us? And then a third thing he does is this. Now he says, I want you to come near to me. He says, I don't want you to be grieved with yourselves. But this is a phrase that just got a hold of my heart the other day as I was reading. Now therefore be not grieved, now get this, nor angry with yourselves. Nor angry with yourselves. Isn't it amazing how you can read the Bible over and over and over? And then one day you're reading that which you've read over and over and over, and it just jumps out and grabs you. It's like you've never seen it before. But it jumps out and grabs you. And when that happens, it's because God's got something for you. God's got a message there for you. There's something that you need there. And that was the case with me as I read this. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. Now, it's this last request that I'm directing your attention to. Be not angry with yourselves. Now, normally, when we think of anger, we think of one person being angry with another person, do we not? When I think about anger, I think about somebody being angry with another person. But here, Joseph exhorts his brothers who had sold him to slave traders to not be angry with themselves. He doesn't say, I don't want you to be angry with each other. He says, I don't want you to be angry with yourselves. Otherwise, I don't want you to be angry with yourself individually. I don't want you to be angry with yourself. Not with each other, but with yourselves. Now, in the Scriptures, we are warned of many dangers that are related to anger. Let me just give you a few of them here. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And in Proverbs chapter 14, and we look at the first part of verse 17, and here's what the Bible says. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Otherwise, an angry man is going to do some stupid things. All right, look at another verse. Look at chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27. And look here kind of in the middle of the verse. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. And the Bible says this, wrath is cruel, and then get this, and anger is outrageous. Anger is outrageous. I thought that's an interesting thing. How is anger outrageous? And I did a little word study on that word outrageous, and if I understand it correctly, it means this. Outrageous means it consumes you. It surrounds you. It's kind of like you're drowning in it. It just overwhelms you. Anger is outrageous. So, Proverbs 14, anger, he that soon angry dealeth foolishly. 27:4, anger is outrageous. But look at Proverbs chapter 29, and look at verse 22. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife. He stirreth up strife. He's trying to cause problems. He's causing people to be upset with each other. Always trying to divide people. And then, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 7, and in verse 9, the Bible says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Now get this, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 14:17 said, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Ecclesiastes 7:9, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And we can look at some other verses of Scripture, I have no doubt, in which we could see other warnings about the dangers of being angry. Now, as I said earlier, normally when we think of somebody being angry, we think of one person being angry with another. But here, Joseph is telling his brothers, I don't want you to be angry with yourselves. Now, when we think about the results of anger, or the fruits of anger, the consequences of anger, I want you to understand something. It matters not what the cause of your anger is. And it matters not who your anger is directed toward. Whether it be someone else, or whether it be yourself, it produces the same results. Whether it be someone else, as we normally think of, or whether it be yourself, it still is outrageous. It still stirs up strife. It still deals foolishly. It still resteth in the bosom of a fool. Uncontrolled, persistent anger is devastating. Doesn't matter who's it against. And Joseph realized that. If you brothers, if you are angry with yourselves, he says, you know something? It's going to cause a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Now, what causes people to be angry with themselves? I began doing a little study. You get on the computer now and you can, do all these Google searches or whatever, and, angry with self-anger. And very little came up especially from the perspective of Joseph was. I came across some things, some quotes that said, you ought to be angry with yourself. You ought to get angry with yourself about this, that, or the other, one guy was talking about, if you strike out, you shouldn't be angry with the pitcher, you ought to be angry with yourself. If you're pitching, somebody knocks a home run, you ought not to be angry with the batter, you ought to be angry with yourself. And so just about everything I read along those lines, it was talking about, you ought to be angry with yourself. You ought to get upset with yourself. The nearest thing I found to it was self-loathing. A lot of times things would come up, you put in self-anger or anger with self, and it'd come up self-loathing, which I guess is a result of being angry with yourself. You just kind of hate yourself. You're so upset with yourself. But what causes people to be angry with themselves? And in the little bit of research I did, and just thinking along these lines, I wrote down these things. One is, excessive criticism by others can cause a person to be angry with themselves. If you're brought up in an atmosphere where people are always belittling you, telling you how sorry you are, how you can't do anything right, and after a while, you're going to be angry with yourself, are you not? Why can't I do anything right? You know, that I think that would be a cause of a person being angry with themselves. Another thing would be this. Feeling useless can cause a person to be angry with themselves. When you, if you just reach a point where you feel like I'm no good to anybody or for anything, and you get angry with yourself. Angry with yourself. I've never been like that, but just once or twice in my life where I was sick enough that I just felt totally useless. But I tell you what, I look back and I realize I was angry with myself. You know, I'm no good for anything anymore. Now, thankfully, I've overcome those things when I had the flu or something, but just being down a few days like that. But feeling useless can cause a person to be angry with himself. I thought about this. Feeling that you are a burden to others can cause a person to be angry with himself. If you just feel like, I'm not a blessing to anybody, I'm a burden to everybody. I have to depend on other people for everything. And that can happen to you when you're a child. That can happen to you in your old age. Whenever you're kind of dependent on other people. And so you start looking at yourself as a burden. And you're angry with yourself about that. And then here's a big one for these days. Not liking the way you look. That can cause a person to be angry with themselves. They don't like the way they look. They look out there on the internet and they see all these different things or these magazines and all these, you know, people with the wonderful physiques, not realizing that they've been photoshopped, that nobody's perfect. And as a result of that, they compare themselves and they're angry with themselves. Why do I look so homely? Why is it that I've got this roll of fat around my waist, you know? Why do I have these, you know, these drooping eyes or whatever? And my goodness alive, they go out, they shoot themselves full of Botox and this, that, and the other. And my goodness, before long, they look like they've been embalmed and they're not even half dead. That's a sad thing, is it not? You know what? That's an indication they're angry with themselves. They don't like the way they look, so they're angry with themselves for the way they look. Grief may cause a person to be angry with themselves about what they did or perhaps what they did not do. I've seen that many times in the ministry. A close loved one to them will die. And they'll be angry with themselves because sometimes it's because of something they did. Maybe they said, man, I hate myself. You know something? If I'd known they were going to die this week, well, last week I wouldn't have said this to them. And they're angry with themselves about what they said or what they did to that person. And then at other times it goes the other direction. They're angry because of what they did. If I just know, I hate myself because I didn't go visit them last week. I hate myself because I didn't write them that note. I hate myself because I didn't give them that phone call. You're angry with yourself. You're angry with yourself. Grief has a way of making us very angry with ourselves, does it not? And then perfectionism may cause a person to be angry with themselves. Everything has to be done exactly right. There can't be a flaw in it. And if there's one little flaw in what they've done, they are angry with themselves because they feel like they could have done it better or they should have done it better. And even though they've done it better than anybody else, now they still feel like a failure. Perfectionism is like that. I know I've had a problem with that in my own life. It has to be just right. It has to be just right. Drives me crazy. Drives me crazy if I'm preaching and I look down and I see a word misspelled in my notes. Almost destroys my preaching right there. I say, I can't, after service, I have to go do something about that. I have to correct it. It makes you angry with yourself there. Things we have done to others may cause a person to be angry with themselves. Maybe something you did to someone years ago. Maybe something you did as a parent to one of your children. Maybe something you did to a classmate when you're in grammar school. It'd be a thousand different scenarios, but things you've done to others will cause you to be angry with yourself. And then uncontrolled appetites. Boy, that's one that makes you angry with yourself. I guess that there's one that makes me angry with myself is this. It is trying to control my appetite for food. Man, you know, why can't I do better than this? And how about wasted time? That's one that really gets me as well. Wasted time. I just feel like, you know, I haven't accomplished anything today. I've had this interruption, this sidetrack, so forth, and I've not accomplished anything that was on my to-do list. All these things are things that can make different people angry with themselves. But remember, it does not matter what the cause of the anger is or who the anger is directed against. The negative consequences of anger will be the same. It doesn't matter if it's you or somebody else you're angry with. And it doesn't matter why you're angry with yourself or somebody else. That anger is something that will cause you problems. Now, you look back at our story here. And here's 10 of Joseph's brothers. All of his older brothers. And each one of them had multiple reasons to be angry with themselves because of how they had treated Joseph in the past. Every one of them had cause to be angry with themselves over how they had picked on Joseph when he was a child. Here he was, their little brother. And he comes out to them and he says, "I've had a dream." And instead of saying, "Hey, little brother, dream big. Think big, amen." Instead of encouraging him, or at worst humoring him for that, instead what, they make fun of him. And they belittle him. And they despise him. Could you imagine what it was like for him among those brothers? They hated him so much that later they sold him into slavery. Can you imagine what his home life was? Can you imagine the jokes they pulled on him? Can you imagine the things that they did when their father was away? And so all of them, having picked on Joseph when he was a child, all of his 10 older brothers, why, I guarantee you, they had plenty of reasons to be angry with themselves. And then, as we read the story of Joseph, we'll find this, that whenever that Joseph's father sent him out to go find the brothers and bring a report home on how they're doing, and they see him coming, and at least 9 of them had contemplated killing him. Here comes that dreamer. Our baby brother, our little brother. Let's kill him. At least 9 of them. I say at least 9 of them because Simeon seemed to have an alternative plan. But they plotted on killing their brothers. I'm going to tell you what. I believe I'd have a problem with anger against myself if I look back and thought about, there was a day when I thought about killing my little brother. And then Simeon, he had come up with the idea to sell Joseph to slave traders. They, instead of killing him immediately, they put him down in the pit, and he's down there. And I can just imagine those brothers over here, perhaps around a fire, warming themselves, maybe eating a big old piece of roast lamb or something. And Joseph's over there in the pit, and they heard his cry, and they hear him crying out, begging them to have mercy on him. And they're over there laughing and making fun of him. And lo and behold, here comes these slave traders by. And old Simeon says, "Hey, I got an idea. Why don't we make a little bit of money off of him? Why don't we sell him to the slave traders?" And so Simeon, I guarantee you, that plagued him. That would have been something to be angry with himself about. "I'm the one that came up with the idea of selling my brother to a bunch of slave traders." And then Reuben, he was the one that, instead of wanting to kill Joseph, he said, "Let's don't do that." And so that's when they put him down in the pit. And Reuben obviously has a plan. He's going to wait until perhaps the others are asleep. And he's going to come back and he's going to get Joseph out of the pit. He's going to rescue him. And his brothers won't know anything about it. They'll think, perhaps Joseph just escaped. But lo and behold, while he's away, the slave traders come by. Simeon says, "Let's sell him." And so they sell him to the slave traders. Reuben comes back by and he looks in the pit and Joseph's gone. And he goes to his brothers, "What's happened? Oh, we got some money. We sold him there." And so Reuben, he had failed to return in time to deliver his little brother as he had planned to. And I'm sure that would be more than enough reason to be angry with himself. And then all of them had taken part in deceiving their father. Whenever that, they sold Joseph, and then they said, "Now we got to convince our dad that he's dead. So let's take his coat, let's rip shreds in it, and let's cover it with blood, take it back, show our daddy, and we'll deceive the old man." And every one of them had participated in that. And now all of this is coming out to light. All this is exposed. Don't you know that every one of them had multiple reasons to be angry with themselves, to hate themselves, to loathe themselves, to be overwhelmed with grief about what they had done? How many times have they kicked themselves over the last 15 years? You ever kick yourself? Huh? Sometimes I'll do something, I'll just say, I'll say, "Boy, you need to kick yourself." And I do that sometimes. Kind of just just something, I guess, get a little relief or something there, but I'm just so aggravated with myself. Sometimes I just kind of pop myself in the face. What's wrong with you, boy? What's wrong with you? I wonder how many times that they had kicked themselves and slapped themselves, innumerable, no doubt. And now, upon Joseph making himself known to them, they all were angrily kicking themselves. And Joseph, sensing their anger with themselves, he exhorted them to do what? Stop. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Quit kicking yourselves. Quit slapping yourselves. Don't be angry with yourself. Now, why is it that Joseph could do that? It's because that God, first of all, God had done a work in Joseph's life that kept him from being angry with his brothers. And if he wasn't angry with them, then certainly they should not be angry with themselves. But it was also because God had taken their hatred of Joseph and used it to preserve life. That's what Joseph says in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For, otherwise, here's the reason. God did send me before you to preserve life. Not simply your lives, brothers. Not simply your lives and your family's lives. But He sent me to preserve life. Not just their lives, but also the lives of hundreds of thousands of others throughout the world of that day. What they did was wrong, there's no doubt about it. But God used it to accomplish something that was wonderful. To put Joseph in a place where that he could guide Pharaoh in order to store up food to feed the world during those times. And so he says, don't be angry with yourselves. God has taken this thing and He's turned it around and He's used it for His glory. He's used it for our good. We think about Romans 8:28 when we think of something like this, don't we? God has used it. He took what your evil that you intended against me and He has turned it around and used it for His glory and for the good of mankind. Now, Joseph had come to realize it and so he could forgive his brothers. Now he wants them to realize it so they can forgive themselves. But even if they did not come to realize it, they should accept the forgiveness of Joseph and cease being angry with themselves. They need to do that. Joseph realizes that. If you fellows don't quit grieving, and if you don't quit being angry with yourself, we're never going to have the relationship restored that I want us to have restored. We're never going to have peace. We're never going to get along with each other. It's important that you don't harbor anger against yourself. It's important. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. Many times over the years, my wife said, why are you so hard on yourself? Why are you so hard on yourself? Huh? Sometimes people say, you're hard on us. I said, nowhere near as hard as I am on myself. Nowhere near. I expect more out of myself than anybody else. I expect more out of my children than I do anybody else's children. That's just me. And so if something doesn't go right, or if I mess up, if I blow it, I literally get angry with myself. I literally do. And I tell you what, whenever I was reading this just a few days ago, I was reading this and I thought, just like God reached out and grabbed me, and I said, thank you, God, I need that right there. I have a problem with being angry. Not so much with other people, but with old Craig Holmes. I have a problem with being angry myself. I need to stop it. I need to stop it. Now, let me ask you, are you angry with yourself tonight? Or this afternoon? Are you angry with yourself? How long have you been angry with yourself? Has it been a long time? How often do you get angry with yourself? Is it something that happens daily? Maybe weekly? Even monthly? Do you get angry with yourself very often? Why are you getting angry with yourself? Or why do you get angry with yourself? Why? What are the reasons? Identify those things. And is being angry with yourself, is it something that's a common thing? That's just a way of life for you? Is that the way it is? It should not be. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. All of us have our failures in the past. All of us have done things we're ashamed of. All of us have done things we regret. All of us have done things that from a human standpoint, we have every right to be angry with ourselves. But you know what? We have to accept God's forgiveness. We have to accept the way God has made us. And we have to accept the fact that God has a reason for whatever He has allowed us to do in our lives. There's a reason for it. Doesn't mean He's approved of everything. But there's a reason for it. And so we need to shed our anger against ourselves and just start enjoying the life that God intends. Just shed that anger and enjoy the life that God intends. And that's what Joseph's saying to his brothers. Fellas, listen here. I'm your baby brother. I can set you up for life. We can have our family restored. All of you can come down here. But if you don't stop being angry with yourselves, we're not going to enjoy any of it. Not a bit of it. I want you to forgive yourselves. I want you to accept my forgiveness. I want you to quit grieving over what you've been forgiven for. I want you to quit kicking yourself and slapping yourself around and beating yourself up. I want you to quit being angry with yourself. And let's just enjoy what God's doing for us. May God help us to do so. Amen. Let's stand.